You know, as we're continuing in this pandemic, how many of you are ready for it to be over? So there's a couple people here that will respond to a question like that. Yeah. We're moving from what I would call a crisis to what I would call something that's chronic. And we need to have our hearts and our minds make that transition. So in a crisis, people will just, okay, we'll do what's needed to be done and we'll just kind of live with it. It's about like the illustration that I gave to someone last evening is, it's like if you take your child to the hospital and it turns out they've got a broken leg. You know, you just do what needs to be done and you get all the care needed and you focus on that. That's a crisis. And we've been operating in crisis kind of mode. It's kind of moved from that to what I call chronic, which is through time. It means this is going to last a lot longer than we thought it was going to be. It's not just a few weeks. It's going to be a long time. And our mindset has to reflect that. So the illustration I would give to that is if you take your child to the hospital and it turns out that they've got a broken leg, but the reason it's broken is that they've diagnosed your child with cancer, and there's going to be some months or perhaps even years of treatment and involved in that. That's a difference between a crisis and a chronic kind of thing. And I just want us to think about that, because the fact is that in the crisis, we've responded, and now we've pretty much all formed our opinions about what we think about that. And guess what? Lo and behold, they're not all the same. And we're going to be able to look to the Lord for guidance to not just cope with the pandemic, but to love one another and care for one another and to seek to be salt and light to the world, even where there may be profound disagreements about how to handle this chronic problem. So what I'd like us to do today, and then to pray for yourself and for others through this week, just this week, let's devote ourselves to, Lord, help us to respond to this chronic thing, not the crisis, but this chronic thing in a way that reflects my passion to make Jesus known. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for old friends and new that have joined us this morning. That is a blessing from your hand. We're grateful. We're thankful for all the people that can join us by live stream or Facebook Live. We want to let you know how much we treasure each person who forms a part of our fellowship and our gathering today. Now, Lord, you know where we are. You know us through and through. You know this world. It is completely in your hands. I pray that you would help us to learn how to move away from just a crisis response to the fact that we're in a chronic thing now, and that we would be able to love you, love one another well, and to love people who disagree with us about this particular matter, whether they are believers or not, and that in doing so, we may put forth a witness to this world that would make the gospel sweet, attractive, in the power of your Holy Spirit, bringing people to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that even here in our fellowship, we may be able to love one another well, and that we may be able to recognize that we're in this for the long haul, and we're going to trust you with it. Now, Lord, we have prayed earnestly for a ending to this pandemic, however way you see that to occur. We we pray for it. But we also pray for those who are sick and ask that you may touch them with your healing strength. We pray, Lord, that you may bless East White Oak Bible Church, and that we would, in moving to the thought of a crisis to chronic, that we would begin to think in creative ways that would, that you would bless us with creativity for how we can make disciples in the midst of this challenge. We think of children and teens, single adults, families, senior saints. Lord, in every way, we ask your guidance that we may be able to, with joy, come up with creative means to connect, to grow in Christ, to be committed to the teaching of the Word of God, to worship you well, and to make an impact on our culture for Jesus Christ. I pray this not just for our church, but for all the churches in our region here in Central Illinois, indeed around the state, around the country, and around the world. We pray your blessing on each fellowship. Of course, different fellowships are going to come up with different responses to this pandemic. Help us to love each other and not compare one another, but rather to seek you and what your guidance and will is for our lives, blessing with joy others who would come up with a different game plan, recognizing that we're all under your righteous hand. Lord, I love this church. I am so blessed to be a pastor here. I pray that you would bless the teaching of your word from my lips today to these dear people who have gathered in the heat because they think the worship of God and the hearing of your word is so important that they'll take up some discomfort to do it. So please make the words of my mouth be yours that would encourage and build up your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, church, let's stand as we continue singing, please.
Shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thy. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Early let us seek thy face, and early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our beings fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. still. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin.
A cappella.
In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glitter crown on my brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. You may be seated.
Invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 16 this morning. 2 Peter 2, 11 through 16. And we're in the second in three messages on false teachers here in 2 Peter. Just this week, I was introduced to a guy who went on YouTube with a dreams that he had. And on one level, the dreams that he had were pretty generic. And he's proclaiming that these dreams are things that the church is supposed to embrace. And it's had over 1 million views. I'm not even going to tell you the guy's name because I don't even want you to look him up. So on the one level, he has enough generic things in his dreams that make it sound like, oh, well, I guess the guy must be true. For example, he says that in his dream, he figured out that in November, there's going to be great turmoil in the United States. Ha! Well, hello, right? It doesn't matter who wins the elections. There's going to be great turmoil, right? That's just, I don't know. My mind is boggled by stuff like that. And then he makes specific things that, of course, he will be able to backtrack on as things go on. This kind of thing is harmful to the body of Christ. Harmful. So let's find out what Peter has to say about such things Let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. We'll actually pick it up in verse 10, the last line of verse 10. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Please have a seat. You know, when we did all of our planning for worship services outdoors, one thing we did not think about is crop dusting aircraft. Apparently, we need to take that into consideration, guys, for next week, right? Okay, so let's look at verse 11, verses 10 and 11 here. Angels know the power of words and the consequences of words uttered wrongly, even if people don't know it. Have you ever noticed that, especially in these days, people are using lots of words and they're pronouncing them like they are a total authority? Angels know the power of words and the consequences of words uttered wrongly. So here in this passage, the good angels are not pronouncing a blasphemous judgment against the rebellious angels before the Lord. They are not doing it because it's not their place. Angels have good sense. But false teachers do not have good sense to speak about things they ought to keep quiet over and know little about. Good angels, of course, are greater in might and power than people, especially greater in might and power than these false teachers. This is a good thing to remember. God's team, because of God himself, is far more mighty and powerful than his enemies. And you should embrace that truth in this hour. God's team, because of God himself, is far more mighty and powerful than his enemies. There are lots of people spouting off these days about all sorts of things with an authority that they do not possess. I confess that sometimes I have been counted in that number. And often, all it takes is some article on the internet to confirm our opinion to spout off some more. And it seems to me that maybe, especially as we move from crisis to chronic, that there may be among God's people a more reflective nature of things. Listen more, speak less. What does James say everyone ought to be? Slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. In what sense is a blasphemous judgment against angels who rebelled? How can that be blasphemous? I mean, these angels rebelled. How can there be a blasphemous judgment poured out on them? Well, it's blasphemous in the sense of taking a position of judgment that they have no business taking on. For example, in Jude 9, the archangel Michael was contending with the devil, disputing about the body of Moses. Kind of an interesting phrase. I won't take time to explain it. But the point is that the archangel Michael did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment even on the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuke you," quoting Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2. So we ought to be careful about how we speak about things. We should be caring in these pronouncing judgments. We are not the judge. Rather, we should warn people of the judgment that comes from God alone. So we do not pronounce judgment, but we warn of judgment. These false teachers set themselves up to be so close to God that they're pronouncing judgment on fallen angels. That's blasphemous because it pretends to take for oneself what belongs to God alone. Now in verses 12 and 13, we see that these false teachers are especially false by what they say. Instead of being judges, these false teachers will be the ones who will get the judgment. They're the ones that will be destroyed. It's a powerful doubling of words here, where it says that they will be destroyed in their destruction, the end of verse 12. Let's look a bit at what these false teachers are like. We'll look at what they say here, and then we'll move on to what they do. And then next week, we will look in more detail of what they say and do. By what they say, they reveal themselves to be irrational animals. You see that in verse 12? Like irrational animals. That is, they are born physically, but they are contrary to reason. They are creatures that do not think, like animals which only have inherent instinct. These teachers are like that. In the animal world, beasts are to serve human beings in several ways, but wild beasts, being killers and destroyers of life, need to be brought under control. Think for a moment about how we want to eradicate the COVID-19 virus. Do we want any of that virus to live? No, we want it all dead, all killed. It has no rationality. We want to kill it. That is the sort of thing that's being compared here. Now, once we get it under control, I'm sure that there will be some rights activist somewhere that will say that COVID-19 deserves to live too, right? But the fact is that when it's a matter of life and death, we want it dead. When a lion is killing people from a village, the village does not want to tame the lion. The village wants to kill the lion. No animal rights people are speaking up for this virus yet. Only after it is not a threat to the entire world will we get that idiocy. Peter wants us to know that the response to false teachers must be uncompromising. There is no, for the sake of unity, we should allow these false teachers here. He doesn't say that. This explains that statement. He says that these false teachers are born to be caught and destroyed. Why would he say such a harsh thing? It is because he knows their danger. If we saw COVID-19 in front of us and we knew that we had the capacity to kill it, which of us would hesitate? Not even a moment. Peter has that same view of false teachers. We not physically murder them, but we need to push them out of their place of influence in the church, right? One way that we see this false teaching spirit alive today is in the lowering of our language. It is base and hateful. In fact, some pastors have taken up using foul language as a means of relating to people. I want to say that if that's all they have to offer in order to relate to people, let's say it charitably, they are not very effective communicators. If you'll permit me a bit of psychologizing here, I think that these pastors are so insecure and have had a past of not being the coolest person on the block. But now that they have an audience fawning over them, they think that they need to do whatever it takes to get the next charge out of the crowd. No, what pastors should be is clear, not having an audience fawning over them. They should be so clear about God's word that sometimes people will criticize them for their language. But pastors should not be provocative about language. Instead, they ought to set the example in how, here in this context, the English language, but wherever we are, whatever language is being spoken should be used. There are two things that I want you to obtain from my preaching. And one of them will not be how cool and compelling of a leader I am. No, here's the two things I want you to get from me. The glory of Jesus as our King and the truth of the Word of God. That's what we want to get. In the larger culture, we live where cursing has become the norm. Instead of a case being made for things, people simply curse at one another. Be careful here. There is a large group of people in this world who want to tear down everything that exists, tear it down and start over. But that does not mean that if you oppose that, you take up their methods in order to fight back. Don't do that. So we're finally at the end of verse 12, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. These false teachers have something going on that they don't realize. Verse 13, they are suffering. This is a present tense word here, which I think is important. Right here in present time, they are suffering wrong. What's weird is that they're suffering wrong as they feel the suffering, but they can't identify where it's coming from. It's only going to legitimize in their minds what they teach. And they will say, see how I'm suffering for what I do? But this suffering is a direct result of their falsity. It's a wage, just as sure as getting paid for a job. They suffer as a wage for their wrongdoing. We live in a world today where we like to revel in our deceptions. From the basics of what gender we are to justifying our overeating or our gossip, we spend a lot of time in self-deception. And that's where we suffer for it. Unlike most people who like to do their evil deeds at night, these false teachers do their evil deeds in the daytime. Do you see it there in verse 13? They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Blots and blemishes, things that you don't want, right? But you'd rather want to get rid of. I happen to have skin that easily gets either precancerous and in one instance cancerous skin cells. So I go to the doctor and I go over every place on my body and I point out things to him to say, hey, what do you think about this spot, this spot, this spot? I have lots of blots and blemishes on my skin, and guess what? Where they are precancerous or cancerous, what do I want? I want them to be gotten rid of. And that's what Peter is saying about false teachers to the church. Blots and blemishes. They take joy in their deceptions, it says, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. The point here is not to put up with it. What was happening is that the church is being led astray by these teachers, allows them to stick around, even to have close fellowship with them in sitting down and eating with one another. So this is why they're false by what they say. Now, in verses 14 through 16, they're especially false by what they do. Verse 14 describes their sins of desire. There is, of course, the immoral desire over against the life of commitment of marriage. It says they have eyes full of adultery. And then there's their general desire. They are insatiable for sin. They are looking for ways to rebel against convention and against God. Then there is their relational desire. They entice unsteady souls. They look for the weak ones in the flock and seek them out to join in their sin, promising relational connection in exchange. Then there's their material desire. They have hearts trained in greed. So from their moral desire to their general desire to their relational desire to their material desire, their intention is to lead people away from God. Accursed, children, exclamation mark. It's interesting. The name children here is describing their immaturity, not their innocence, described as accursed because of their destiny. While all of these are out there in the world, Peter's big concern here is that they are in the church. All criticism that I could sort out in the New Testament of false teachers is about false teachers who are influencing the church in some way. Of course, the world's going to sin this way. That's not a surprise. That's not what Peter is addressing. What Peter wants is a pure church. Well, we've looked here at the sins that they do. Now let's look at the example that they have followed, verse 15. They went astray. This is the biggest deal. They have gone astray. That's the key point in this section of these two verses. They have gone astray. Not seeing God as the fountain of life, as the fountain of fulfillment. How did they do that? How did they go astray? By forsaking the straight way. There is a straight way. I want you to think about Isaiah 30, verse 21, that we read this week if you're reading through the Bible together. That you'll see a person saying to the left or the right, this is the way, walk in it. They did not do what they knew to be right. Instead, they followed the way of Balaam. Here we're introduced to a false prophet from the Old Testament, Numbers chapters 22 through 24. It's also described in Jude 10 and 11 and Revelation 2:14. What was Balaam's way? Well, according to Revelation 2, he taught Balak, the king of the Moabites, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. And so he loved gain from his wrongdoing. He was paid by Balak. He tried three times to prophesy against them, but each time what came out of his mouth was blessing to Israel, but he's still wanting to help Balak because Balak wants to pay him. And eventually he gives Balak the key that unlocks the door to the punishment of Israel for these sins of eating food sacrificed to idols and practicing sexual immorality. He gave the secret to ruining Israel. Sexual immorality and food sacrificed to idols represent unfaithfulness of two kinds, against one's covenant with a spouse and against one's covenant with God. Notice it says that he was rebuked for his own transgressions. His own, verse 16. That's an interesting phrase. We always want to make our sins, even our misjudgments, someone else's fault, right? It's always someone else's fault. That goes back to the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam was asked, well, the woman you gave me, and what did Eve say? Well, it was the serpent who deceived me, right? We always want to push it away. It's not mine. But these false teachers will be accountable to God for their own transgressions, just as Balaam was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey restrained the prophet's madness. This refers to a passage in Numbers 22 that I'd like to take a second to read. God's anger was kindled because Balaam went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. So Balaam's on his way, and the angel of the Lord stands in the way of Balaam to stop him from going to Balak and to trying to do this harm to Israel. Now, Balaam was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him, and the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. I mean, how many signs does this guy have to have? And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey, this time with his staff, it says. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" What's amazing here at this point is if my donkey had done those things and then spoke to me about what it was doing, I think I would be a little intimidated and think maybe God was up to something, right? Balaam is so angry at his donkey that he actually engages the donkey in a debate. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." Is that not absolutely insane? And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey? I'm your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day. Is it my habit to treat you this way?" I'm telling you, this is just one of the most funny passages of the Bible, isn't it? And Balaam said, No, it's not your habit to treat me this way. Score a point for the donkey in the debate, right? Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Balaam had said, "I wish I had a sword. I'd strike you dead." And then all of a sudden, boom, the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn in his hand. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me." Notice he pleads ignorance. "Now therefore, if it's evil in your sight, I'll turn back." Fascinating, isn't it? How we can be on a determined path to do wrong. And these false teachers are on a determined path like Balaam to do wrong. And all the signs have been given to them. Boom, boom, boom. And they're just running right through the stop signs. Going astray, like Balaam, a speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. How did the donkey restrain? Not by what the donkey could do. He had tried that three times, or she. The donkey restrained Balaam by speaking with a human voice. We need the clarity of the voice of God today. We are running headlong through countless stop signs and need to be reminded. And that is what Peter is doing in this passage. Let's think about some applications and then we're done. First, be careful about talking about stuff that we know nothing about, especially as it relates to judgment. We should be careful about that. Two, let's be people who are leading the way in kind words, not curse words. Three, let's watch out for self-deception. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves. Four, let's be a pure church, morally pure, generally pure, relationally pure, and materially pure. And then the question that we must ask as we conclude this is, whose example are you following? For the danger of the churches that Peter was writing to was that they were following an example of false teachers. Look for people to imitate whose faith and devotion to Christ are real and zealous and in conformity with the scriptures, the word of God, and you will not go wrong. And then seek to be that person who leads by example in your passion for Christ, your love for him, your commitment to follow the Word of God. If you do not know Jesus yet personally, I invite you to trust Him. He's pure, He's right, He's true, and He will lead you all the way to heaven. He'll guide your life every step. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to have ease in this life. You will have hardship, but He will be with you, and He will give you a mission to be able to make an impact for this world for Him, and He will build His kingdom through you, and there is nothing more thrilling or fulfilling than that. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning, we commit ourselves afresh to You. Help us to guard our words, that we would not say things that we shouldn't, pronouncing judgments we ought not to make. Help us to be more circumspect about that. I pray that You would help us also to lead with loving and kind words rather than curse words, and that that would characterize our lives. I pray also, Lord, that we may be able to follow good examples around us in this community of faith here at East White Oak, and that we would each seek to be examples, from the youngest child who's a believer in Jesus to the oldest saint. I pray that we would all seek to be an example, a model of what it means to follow Jesus, to love Him, and to live for Him, and to follow His word. And I pray, Lord, that those who perhaps haven't trusted Christ as their Savior, that this message today would somehow be used by Your Holy Spirit to open their eyes, that the gospel, the good news, is really true. We are sinners, broken, but Jesus came and died to pay for our sin. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We trust what Jesus did at that cross to pay the penalty for our sin, taking our place and giving us a home with You forever, eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.